Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees. He said to the host who invited him, "When you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers and sisters or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they may invite you back and you have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments, how unsearchable his ways. In the midst of this theological treatise, which we call the Book of Romans, St. Paul becomes a poet in these lines, because there's no other way to explain the truth of what God has done for the salvation of both Gentiles and Jews. We know that, as the prophet Isaiah teaches us, God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. But at the same time, we know what Jesus said to us during the first Mass, that he has revealed to us everything he has heard from his Father. So Jesus has revealed what the Father is doing, but still, it so far transcends our finite mind's capacity to comprehend. And so, as St. Paul describes God's plan, that it was for the majority of the Jews to become hardened when it came to the coming of the Messiah for whom they had waited for 1,300 years. That the very people who were God's people, his family members, would execute his own son in the fulfillment of that parable of the bad husbandsmen, the bad stewards of the vineyard, who said when the son was finally sent, "This is the year, come on, let us kill him." But this was all part of God's unsearchable, inscrutable path of mercy, that it was because of the hardness of the Jews to the seed of the gospel that the gospel would be brought to the Gentiles. And it would be because of the mercy shown to the Gentiles that eventually, after a length of time, the Jews themselves would be able to come back, and that would be the end. That is not the way any of us would have ever drawn it up. We would have wanted all the Jews to receive Jesus the way the Blessed Mother did, the way the first disciples did, the way the 12 or 11 of the 12 apostles did. They didn't. But that still does not defeat God's plan. So he says, "Just as you once disobeyed God, now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So they now have disobeyed in order that by virtue of the mercy shown to you, they may too now receive mercy. God delivered all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all." God's plan is to have mercy on all. And his judgment and way was to allow each of us to discover how much we needed that mercy by what he was doing to the other. We see a little bit God's inscrutable judgments and unsearchable ways in today's gospel. Jesus says something that is truly shocking and that few Christians actually practice. When you throw a meal, when you throw a banquet, when you throw a gala dinner, don't invite just your friends, brothers, sisters, relatives, or wealthy neighbors. They'll be able to repay you in some way. Instead, here's the invitation list: poor, crippled, lame, blind. These were the ones that the Messiah had explicitly come for, according to Isaiah 61. These are the ones whom Jesus invites to his banquet: the poor, were desperate without him. The crippled, those who stumble all the time and seeking to follow him. The lame, those who can't often even stand up straight before him. The blind, who can't see him even in their neighbor, despite Jesus' insistence that whatever we do to them, we do to him. And despite all of this, despite our lack of meriting it, Jesus consistently invites us here, in fact, every day. And he says, do this in memory of me. Remember, prior to the conclave, John Allen was writing a series of profiles of the major candidates, what we call the papabili. And one was a Filipino, 55 years old, the Archbishop of Manila, Cardinal Luis Antonio Tagle. And half of the article on Cardinal Tagle was a story that was absolutely true of a woman whose brother was a blind alcoholic. Whenever she needed to track down her brother, she would call the bar or she would visit the alley where he would sleep. No matter all that she had tried to do to help her brother, he just was too proud to receive the help. So one day, she went down to see him in the alleyway and he wasn't there. Then she went to the bar to see, figuring that he had to be hanging out there with the money that he would beg in order to be able to drink. And the bartender said something incredible. He's actually with the Bishop of Imus, which is where he was before he was in Manila. What? Yeah, he's having lunch at the bishop's residence. So she called over. She was well connected in Catholic circles, and she knew one of the women who worked at the bishop's residence and said, listen, I've just been told by a bartender that my brother's there. I'm just sort of dotting I's and crossing T's. Can you just confirm that my brother's not really there at the bishop's residence? And the woman or friend who answered the phone said, give me a second, I'll be right back. And then when the phone came off hold, it was her brother who was literally invited over with a whole bunch of other homeless people to a nice lunch in the bishop's residence. One of the reasons why it took up half the article is because it's such an extraordinary doing today. It was newsworthy because for the most part, we Christians don't live this. And we need to live it more. Now, that doesn't mean a 90-year-old widow is inviting a whole bunch of 20-year-old guys from the street into her house. It's not a question for foolishness. But it is a real thrust. Who are the people we're really inviting in? How open are we to taking what Jesus says today literally? Do we seek to serve those who can never, ever, ever repay us? Are we seeking to give without being able to get something back? Are we receiving the Lord's generosity for us in a way in which we just want to spend our life being similarly generous? There are many ways to do this, but Jesus is describing this here, and I've always been pleased over the course of my priesthood that we get this reading at the beginning of November, in the month in which we start to make Thanksgiving plans. Doesn't mean that we have to invite everybody in, but how awesome would it be if we invited one or two in who fit Jesus' invitation list. How inscrutable are his judgments, how unsearchable are his ways. But he wants us to act on his judgments and to follow his ways. When we cry out to him in the song, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Today he has, but we have to walk in it. Second, unsearchable judgment in inscrutable way is what the Lord permits to happen to his followers. We, to save the human race, would have never said, let you take on our humanity, Lord, live in extraordinary poverty, and then be driven out of your holy city and publicly executed by a foreign power. We would have never chosen that. But what we would have never fathomed, God, in fact, did. And it's the sign of just how crazy God is compared to our way of doing things. And we can never forget, no matter what evil we see, how somehow that's a part of God's plan of mercy. Some way he wants to work that out for the good, for salvation. So as we look at what happened yesterday in Sutherland Springs, Texas, that in the middle of a service at 11 in the morning, small little Baptist church, this gunman in full combat fatigue who had been dishonorably discharged from the military for beating his wife and his children, was a member of this Antifa movement, just starts walking outside the church, shooting at it from the outside. And then he comes into the church and starts shooting anew. And he goes on up and he hangs over the pulpit an Antifa banner. Killed 26, including little children. Wounded another 20 before a guy with a rifle came and tried to stop what he was doing, and he fled, and he was eventually killed as he was driving away. What an unspeakable evil. And yet somehow God permits it, doesn't want it, doesn't will it in a direct sense, but permits it so that he can show mercy toward all. These people who were going to praise the Lord, dying there on the Lord's Day, we have every hope, are now with the Lord in the fulfillment of what they were doing yesterday. Now we see that worship isn't just an activity we do on Sunday mornings, but it's something in which intentionally every Christian's going to have to say, am I willing to die for this? Am I willing to die for the one who died for me? Do I love him enough to put my life on the line to come and praise him with others? There'll be lots of other good that the Lord wants to bring out so that where this evil abounded, his grace may superabound. But we need to sit back with poetic wonder and sing of the Lord's inscrutable judgments and his unsearchable ways. And the last we can comment on is what he does for us each morning. St. John Vianney used to say, if we had been given 1,000 requests by God, like Solomon was given to ask for anything as high as the heavens above, as low as the netherworld, we would have never asked for God to take on our flesh, die on Calvary, and then transform bread and wine into his own flesh and blood so that we might eat and drink him and enter into the most profound communion that any two can ever have. But again, what we would have never dreamed, God indeed did. And we come here in all our spiritual poverty, crawling, incapable of lifting ourselves up, but we need his power, and blind to so many of the ways that he comes to us over the course of the day. He has invited us here, and yes, we are unable to repay him for this extraordinary wonder, but let's at least try by putting this gospel into practice. Praise be Jesus Christ. Thank you.